And please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Page 1224 in the Pew Bibles. Continuing our study of the book of Revelation and the vision which we started last week, which started in chapter 12. Revelation 13. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword, yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Congregation of Christ, the passage of Scripture before us this morning is one that many would consider to be a very difficult passage to understand. It's also one that we can come to with many preconceived ideas. Interpretations that this passage has given rise to are legion. And it's a passage that many Christians can hardly resist speculating over, especially when it comes to trying to figure out the mark of the beast and what the number 666 stands for. This chapter continues the vision we looked at last Sunday in chapter 12. There we saw how Satan, the great dragon, an ancient serpent, throughout history waged war to prevent the coming of the long-promised child who would one day come and crush the serpent's head. The church, or the people of God, through whom the child would come, was described as a woman, clothed with the sun, with 12 stars, and having the moon under her feet. And it was from her, from the people of God, that the Christ came. He's the one, we read in chapter 12, who will rule the nations with a rod of iron, and who decisively defeated the dragon and his angels at the cross. His work was finished, and he was caught up into heaven. The dragon was not able to stop him. And as chapter 12 ended, we were told that the dragon was furious. He had been cast down to earth, but his power to accuse had been broken. He had not been able to keep the child of promise from coming, and he couldn't hinder the work of his great salvation that that child brought. So instead, the dragon went off to wage warfare against the rest of the woman's offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Well, chapter 13 tells us how the dragon does this. He stood on the shore of the sea, and he summoned two beasts to work on his behalf. Through the agency of the two beasts described in this chapter, he makes war against believers. He does that through the beast that comes from the sea. And he also works against believers through the beast that comes from the land. These are his agents, his allies, by which the dragon seeks to deceive the world and to defeat the people of God. Now, this chapter is full of symbolism. But if we simply put a curb on our imaginations a little bit, let the Word of God speak to us, without all the wild speculations that people often fall into when they read this chapter, I think we can come to a good understanding of what it's saying to us. What is the meaning of the beast that came out of the sea? Well, notice his description. He came out of the sea. And he has seven heads with blasphemous names on each of the heads. And he has 10 horns on his heads and 10 crowns on his horns. And the beast resembled a leopard, but he had feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion. His authority came from the dragon himself. One head had a fatal wound, but the wound had been healed. And this beast was worshipped by men and uttered blasphemies and exercised authority for 42 months. He blasphemed God and slandered his name and dwelling place, and he made war against the saints. He had authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. And you notice that all the peoples of the world worshipped him except those whose names had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the first thing you should notice about this beast is that he bears the image of the dragon. There are some slight differences, but the similarities are far, far greater than the differences. Back in chapter 12, we were told that the dragon had seven heads. So does this beast. The dragon had 10 horns. So does this beast. The dragon had 7 crowns on his heads. Well, this beast has 10 crowns, and they're on his horns. There's a slight difference. But the beast that arises from the sea bears the image of the dragon. And there's something else you should notice. Turn to Daniel 7 in your Bibles, page 881. Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 2 through 7 of Daniel 7. Daniel had a vision, and this is what he wrote. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me, the four winds of heaven were churning up the great sea. 4 great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion. It had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." And after that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings, like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. And after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth, and it crushed and devoured its victims, and it trampled underfoot what was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Did you notice anything? The first beast from Revelation comes from the sea, and so does the 4 beasts from Daniel 7. The beast from the sea in Revelation has characteristics of a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Well, the beasts in Daniel, there's one that's like a leopard, like a bear, like a lion, and a terrifying and frightening beast. In Revelation, there's one beast, not 4 beasts, but the same characteristics are used again. How many heads does the beast in Revelation 13 have? It has 7. And it has 10 horns. Count the heads on the beast that come from the sea in Daniel 7. What do you get? How many are there? Well, there's 1 head on the beast like a lion, 1 on the beast like a bear. There's 4 on the beast that's like a leopard, and there's 1 on the terrifying and frightening beast. 7 heads in all. And there's 10 horns on the terrifying and frightening beast in Daniel 7, which match the 10 horns on the beast that comes from the sea in Revelation 13. The beast which comes out of the sea in Revelation 13 combines the prominent features of the 4 beasts from Daniel 7, which rose out of the sea. And so if we can figure out what the beasts in Daniel 7 mean, we should have a pretty good clue as to the meaning of the beast from the sea in Revelation 13. Now, if you still have your Bibles open to Daniel 7, look at verses 16 through 18. Daniel wanted to know the meaning of the beasts, which came out of the sea. And so he asked someone who was standing there, presumably an angel, and he told Daniel what it meant. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. The four beasts of Daniel 7 stood for kingdoms, which would rise and fall with the passing of time. They would reign over all the earth. And if you read on in chapter, they would even take their stand against God and against his people. But God's kingdom would come, the kingdom of the Messiah. And it would be a kingdom greater than all of those kingdoms. And it would reign forever and ever. And so the beasts of Daniel 7, which come from the sea, stood for kingdoms opposed to God and to God's kingdom. And so when you have all the symbolism of those kingdoms put together in one beast in Revelation 13, you have a beast which represents all the anti-Christian power of government that is opposed to Christ and his kingdom. The beast that comes out of the sea represents anti-Christian government. And it's through anti-Christian government that Satan carries out his warfare against the women and her offspring, the church. Satan works through governments as the beast of the sea whenever governments persecute believers or pass laws that restrict their freedom to worship the true God. The beast from the sea is also present whenever governments pass laws that go contrary to God's word. When John was writing, the beast from the sea took the form of the government of Rome, but has taken many different forms since then, and it's present today. And so we, as believers in the Lord Jesus, need to pray to God for safety and deliverance from this beast. There's another beast that comes from this chapter, and he comes out of the land. This beast works with the first beast, and according to verse 12, he exercises authority on behalf of the first beast. Notice how this second beast, this beast from the land, is described. He has two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. There are two comparisons in that sentence, two similes, like a lamb and like a dragon. Now, when you are reading the book of Revelation and you think of the lamb, who is the lamb in the book of Revelation? That's not hard. There's only one lamb. The lamb is Jesus. And who is the dragon? Well, that's not hard either. We were told that last chapter. The dragon is Satan. But now this beast looks like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. It looks like Jesus, the Lamb of God. But when you hear it talk, you realize that it's a dragon in a lamb's clothing. Well, what does this beast do? Verses 13 and 14 tell us he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in the full view of men, just like Elijah did. And because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. This beast promotes false religion. He does miracles and lying wonders which deceive. And he causes men to worship the image of the first beast. He promotes false worship. Everything about this beast is religious. And he stands for anti-Christian religion, philosophy, and propaganda. And that's the reason why later in the book of Revelation, he's referred to as the false prophet. Now, readers of the book of Revelation in John's day would readily identify this beast with the emperor worship that was being promoted in that day. All the way back to Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperors had claimed to be divine. But Roman law prohibited emperor worship in Rome. Outside of Rome, however, centers grew up and promoted the cult of the emperor. You might remember Christ's message to the church at Pergamum, where he said, "I know where you live, where Satan has his throne." That most likely was a reference to the cult of the emperor, which was there in that city where people were worshiping the emperor. Well, the question is the beast from the land present in our day? We'll answer this question. Are there teachings in our time which attack and undercut the legitimacy of Christ's lordship over all? Remember that in the time of the early church, the world was offended by the fact that Christians proclaimed Jesus as Lord. It's not surprising that one of the confessions which the persecutors of the church in Roman times demanded from Christians in order to save their lives was that they would say, "Caesar is Lord," rather than "Jesus is Lord." Is that kind of influence around today? What about when public prayers are offered in the civic arena, such as they were after 9/11? And our leaders tell us that Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Mormons, Wiccans, Jews, and Christians alike all pray to the same God. Or when a Christian is invited to pray at a public meeting but is told, "Please don't pray in Jesus' name," out of consideration for the diversity of the audience. Isn't that just another way of denying that Jesus is Lord? If a Christian who bears Christ's name can be persuaded not to pray in his name in public, isn't that the kind of denying Christ before men that the dragon delights in? Jesus said, "Whoever denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Lies, lying wonders, false religion that looks like the lamb but speaks like a dragon. This is what the beast from the land stands for. You see this beast in the humanistic philosophy which says that man is the measure of all things. It's there in New Age teaching, like what Shirley MacLaine used to proclaim when she said, "You are God." It's there in every religion and philosophy which substitutes the creature for the creator and worships and serves the creature rather than God who made all things. You find it in evolutionary thinking, which refuses to acknowledge that God is the one who made and sustains the universe by his mighty hand. And that teaching is mandated by our government to be taught in the public schools of our land. The beast from the land makes his presence known in relativism, which says that there is no absolute truth. And by doing so, it denies that there's a God who's the basis of all truth. And when people say, "Jesus is one way to God, but he's not the only way," they become mouthpieces for the beast, which comes from the land. And there's one more detail given about this beast. What about the mark that he forces people to take? What about the 666? Remember that John, as he writes, tells us that this calls for wisdom, not human cleverness or speculation, but real wisdom. Well, there's been a lot of speculation over the years about that number. All depends how old you are, and you remember some of these things. When Social Security cards came out, many Christians said, don't take a Social Security number or have a Social Security card. It's a mark of the beast. Later in the 1960s, when credit cards first came out, people said the same thing. When UPC barcodes came out, Christians were saying, that's the mark of the beast. When Kathy and I first settled in California, when I began my teaching career, I remember that one of the students at the high school where I taught told us how she was having lunch at Burger King that day when a woman came in and started to, the only thing I can call it is, she prophesied. And she said that Ronald Reagan, who was president then, was the beast. And she proved it by saying, Ronald, that's six letters. Wilson, his middle name, six letters. Reagan, six letters. That lady was obviously not a Republican. A little later, a theory came out that the mark of the beast was a computer chip that can be implanted under your skin like they do to animals, a sort of super identification. Well, all of those attempts at solving the meaning of the number of the beast have one thing in common. They look for an identification in today's world. And the problem with that is that it makes the scripture totally irrelevant to the original audience to whom John was commanded to deliver these words. If the meaning of 666 lies in the 20th or 21st century or any other century, what could it possibly have meant to the struggling, persecuted Christians in John's day? A more scholarly approach is to treat the 666 as an instance of something that's called gematria. Gematria, and it's the same word from which we get geometry, interesting word, it's a kind of ancient code which took advantage of the fact that the letters of ancient alphabets also carried numerical value. And so, if you take the Greek word for beast, the word therion, and you write it in Hebrew letters, and you total it up, you get 666. But we're also told that if you take the Greek words Neron Caesar, Caesar Nero, and write them in Hebrew and add them up, it comes to, guess what? 666. But that's if you write Nero with the new on the end. If you drop the new and add it up, you lose 50 and you come up with 616, which interestingly, there are a number of Greek manuscripts that have that reading, 616. However, if you're clever enough, you can make it spell the name of the Emperor Domitian or a number of other things. I remember when I was in high school, some people said that if you took the name of the then Secretary of State, Henry Kissinger, and wrote it in Hebrew and added up the value of letters, guess what? Came to 666. So, what does it all prove? Only that an active imagination will not help you understand what's going on with this number in Revelation 13. We're told that it's man's number, 666. Well, man was created on the sixth day. Seven in Scripture is the number of perfection. Three tends to be the number of God. Three sevens is the perfection of God. Then what would three sixes be? Man trying to make himself into God. It's taking the worship and honor which belongs to God and giving it to man. What would you expect from a beast which represents anti-Christian religion? If you're going to try to understand what that number means, that's a good guess. Maybe we just don't know. Christians who live in America haven't seen much of the beast that comes out of the sea. We haven't faced the persecution like some of our brothers and sisters in Christ have in other places of the world. But we've been battling the beast that comes from the land for a long time. And in recent years, the battle has become very fierce. It's through that second beast and the false religion and philosophy that he represents that Satan has been trying to capture the hearts and minds of our generation. We've seen prayer prohibited in the public schools. Nativity scenes have been forbidden to be located in public places. And there have even been attempts to get music with Christian themes like Handel's Messiah or St. Matthew's Pageant banned from the public airwaves. Separation of church and state has become separation of the state from all true religion. And false religions have invaded our land. Philosophies and lifestyles abhorrent to the God of the Bible have been promoted in the classrooms and universities and colleges of our nation. Efforts have even been undertaken in several states and in Canada to hinder the homeschooling movement so that parents who keep their children out of the public schools aren't able to escape the secular propaganda which comes from the mouth of the beast. Each and every day, we do battle with these beasts. Think of that beast that comes out of the land. Where was the mark placed? On the hand and on the forehead. The forehead. That's where the thinking goes on. And the hand, that's what you do things with. The mark of the beast was stamped on what people think and on what they do. And when you think about it, that's far more frightening than the prospect of having a literal mark placed on you. You can avoid having a literal mark placed on you, but how can you avoid having the mark of anti-Christian religion and philosophy on what you think and on what you do? The only way to stand against these allies of the dragon is to belong to Jesus Christ. Remember in verse 8, it says, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All those whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Only those who belong to Jesus Christ can resist the powers of anti-Christian government and its persecution, and anti-Christian religion and philosophy and propaganda, which is represented by these two beasts. It's only when you're sealed for the kingdom of Christ, when you have the mark of the Lamb on your forehead and His Holy Spirit in your heart, that you can overcome these foes. And for those of us who belong to the Lord, this is a call to do battle. How shall Christians prevail against these powerful allies of the dragon? By the blood of the Lamb. by the blood of the Lamb. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Remain faithful in Jesus. Arm yourself with prayer. Study His Word daily so that it's written on your heart. And then you won't fall for the devil's schemes. For we are not ignorant of his devices. We're called to do spiritual warfare against the principalities and powers of this present age. But spiritual warfare is not simply gathering with other prayer warriors to rebuke evil. It's standing with Jesus, having been clothed with His righteousness and being washed in His blood. And it's taking a stand against the anti-Christian rulers of this age and every false philosophy that exalts itself against Jesus Christ. Next week in chapter 14, we'll look at the end. But in the end, God's people, the church, will be triumphant over the beasts which wage war against them. Simply because God will cause His church to triumph. Victory belongs to our God. And it belongs to the Lamb who sits on the throne. Amen. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Father in heaven, we do experience the wrath and the deception of these beasts that we've read about every day that we live, Lord. If we're not outwardly persecuted, the attempt is laid before us, Lord, to draw us into religion that's false and deceptive. But thank you, Lord, that those who belong to Jesus, the Lamb of God, have His mark on them. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for those who are being deceived, Lord, by all the power of false religion, those who feel that coercion must cause them to take a stand against Christ. We think of people, Lord, who are in lands where there are false religions that will cause them to be put to death if they proclaim the name of Jesus, if they turn from their current false religion to the true religion of the Lamb of God. Lord, let your word go forth in your spirit to convert men and women. And help us, Lord, as your church, to stand for you, Lord, and to do battle against these beasts. And thank you, Lord, that your word promises us that the victory is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for His blood, which gives us the victory. We pray in His name. Amen.